At the conclusion of our lesson this morning, we'll be singing another song, number 22, in our favorite songs and hymns. The title of that song is Somebody is Knocking. And of course, that somebody is Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 20, where Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, not only does he say to them, but he is saying to us through his inspired word, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man would hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me." So Jesus wants to come into our lives, and he wants to control our lives, but we must allow him. We must let him. He will not, as I say so many times, break the door of our heart down. We have to open the door and let him come in. So I hope this morning we have humble hearts and we will allow Jesus to lead us. Jude verses 5 through 7 were read in our hearing this morning by Brother Terrence. These are some passages that should call to our attention the subject of our lesson this morning. We have been, again, laboring for a few months now from the theme, the general theme, things that are most surely believed among us. As members of the body of Christ, there are certain things that we need to believe. And we need not let the devil stop us from believing them. Well, he doesn't stop us, but he can influence us. So we need not give in to the devil and allow him to influence us to stop believing what the Bible says. Because our lives must be lived according to the Bible if we ever expect to see God's face in peace. Again, as we had our lectureship series here in March, the theme of that lectureship series was "What Says the Scriptures?" And that's what members of the body of Christ, faithful members of the body of Christ, they are concerned about. What says the Scripture? Because we realize, again, that we're going to have to answer to God based on what says the Scripture. So there are some things that need to be believed among us. One prevalent teaching among many religious people today is that once you're saved, you're guaranteed to be always saved. Another way they would put this is that you can't fall from grace. Brother Hall last week shared a lesson on the devil being that liar. Well, I want to say to us this morning that that is another lie that the devil has put in the minds of many men. While we are saved by grace, it is not unconditional grace. There is something that we must do and continue to do to have the benefits of grace, that is, the eternal benefits of grace in our lives. This is pointed out so clearly in the Scriptures. If men, and when I use the word men, I'm talking about people. If men or if people would only study and believe the Word of God, they would not miss this plain teaching in the Scriptures. But so many would rather believe what someone else says rather than studying for themselves. I challenge all of us, as I do from time to time, make sure we study the Bible for ourselves. Don't put your soul's destiny in the hands of somebody else, because we are the one that can determine where we will spend eternity. So we need to study God's word for ourselves. Now, when a person has the attitude or the mindset that I'll believe what somebody else says rather than studying for myself, that's exactly what Satan wants us to do. But again, as faithful members of the body of Christ, another thing that we most surely believe today, according to Scripture, is that one can lose his or her salvation. I say one can lose his or her salvation. And this is what Jude is talking about as he writes to the Christians in the first century. The first part of the book, he begins by saying that I want you to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And then he gets down to this section that was read this morning, and the purpose of this section is to instruct them and to show them that if you don't contend honestly for the faith, you're going to stand a chance of losing your salvation. And he brings up two vivid examples to them to point out the fact that you can lose your salvation. Look at the scripture again that Terence read. Jude says, verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance. Based on what I've already said to you, he says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward, he says, destroyed them that believed not. Then verse 6, he says, and the angels which kept not their first estate or their first domain, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains on the darkness until the judgment of that great day. Now, if there's anything in the Bible that points out that we can lose our salvation, this is it. This is it. Jude says, you knew this. And I want to remind you again, I guess it seems like he's saying, lest you forget what you knew. I'm reminding you that God once saved them out of Egypt. Now, we know God delivered them. He saved them out of Egypt. They had been down there. The nation of Israel had been down in Egypt in slavery for over 400 years. And they had cried out to God to deliver us. God finally delivered them. And he brought them out, the Bible says, according to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse number 15, as he was giving instruction to Israel back in that day as a reason for them to remember the Sabbath day. Now, we're not under the Sabbath day law now, but this is Old Testament, and we're learning from what happened in the Old Testament. He says, here's the reason why I want you to keep the Sabbath day, because he says in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse number 15, he says, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, he says, the Lord thy God commandeth thee to keep the Sabbath day. Well, again, we are not under the Sabbath day law now. That law has been taken out of the way. It's been nailed to the cross, but we are under the law of Christ now. But the illustration is there for us to understand that God delivered the people. saved the people, brought them out of Egyptian bondage. But then they get out of Egyptian bondage, and then they stop believing God. God destroyed them. God has delivered us, those of us who are members of the body of Christ, who are Christians, who have responded to the gospel and who have been baptized in water for the remission of our sins and who have been added to the Lord's church. God has delivered us from the bondage of sin. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about that, how that he has delivered us and how he has saved us. So we have been delivered from the bondage of sin, just like these people had been delivered from the bondage of slavery. But despite their being recipients of God's grace, and it was God's grace that delivered them, it was God's grace, first of all, that he chose them. Despite their being recipients of God's grace, he destroyed them that believed not. The Bible says this in Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning at about verse number 6. Moses is talking to God's people, being inspired of God to say this to God's people. He says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself." Hasn't the Lord chosen us who are members of the body of Christ, who are Christians today? Yes. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9 tells us that. He says, "You are a chosen generation." Thank God that God has chosen us. So Moses says to Israel, he says, he has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, did these people do anything to deserve God choosing them? They didn't do anything to deserve that. We didn't do anything to deserve God choosing us. It was because of the grace, the love, the mercy of God that he chose them and that he chose us. The Bible goes on and says, verse number 7, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people." You can't say to God that here's the reason why you chose me. "For you were," he said, "the fewest of all people." But because the Lord, what? Loved thee. We know what the Bible says. John 3 and verse 16. "For God so," what? "Loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Did the world do anything? And when I'm talking about the world, I'm talking about mankind. Did mankind do anything to deserve God to give his only begotten son? No, it was all because of grace. So despite these people, that is the Israelites, being recipients of God's grace, he still destroyed them that believed not. The Bible goes on in this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 8. He says, "But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand," we just read that in Deuteronomy chapter 5, "with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." But then notice what he says in verses 9 through 10. He says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keep his covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations." Then verse 10, he says, the same God, he says, "and repayeth them that hate him to their face," to what? "Destroy them." And that's what Jude says. Save them out of the land of Egypt, but destroy them that believe not. So he says, to destroy them, he will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him face to face. We don't want God to repay us. We want to stay in the love of God. So the Hebrew writer picks it up in Hebrews chapter 3, his task is to try to get these Hebrew Christians not to turn back on Christ, because they were in danger of doing the same thing that the Israelites had done coming out of the Egyptian bondage. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 18, look at what the Bible says. The Bible says, "And to whom swear he that he should, that they should not enter his rest, but to them that what? Believed not." Isn't that what Jude says? "Destroy them that believe not." So the Hebrew writer is talking about the same people that Jude was talking about. And then he goes on in chapter 4, and he says this. Chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, and verse number 1. Go back to verse number 1, if you will, if you can put that. "Let us therefore fear," he says, "lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Then verse number 2, he says, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." So he says, you see now how God destroyed them that believe not. Now he said, now you need to labor, lest a promise be left unto us. We'll come short of it. A promise was laid out for all of those folks that left Egypt, but many of them didn't reach it. Why? Because they stopped believing. They stopped trusting God. They stopped obeying God. But God delivered them, yes. And because of their unbelief, 40 years they had to wander in the wilderness. And God said this in Numbers chapter 14. You may not have that, but pull up Numbers chapter 14. And verse number 28, begin it. Because these spies, 10 of the spies, came back and said, "We can't take the land." 2 says, "We can." And because of what the 10 said, you know, folks have a tendency to always go with the majority. I want to caution us against something. Beware of going with the majority. Because when it comes, especially to pleasing God, the majority is always going to be wrong. If you don't believe that, read Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. The majority of folks will always be wrong when it comes to pleasing God. So because 10 said we can't and 2 said we can, human nature kicked in and say the majority got to be right. And so the folks then began to rebel and began to fuss and murmur and complain, "Why you bring us out here?" And because of that, God was not pleased with them. And you know what God says in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 28. God said to Moses, "Say unto them, as truly as I live, says the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do unto you." Verse 29, he says, "Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have," the Bible says, "murmured against me." Verse 30 says, "Doubtless ye shall not come into the land." You're not going to see the promise, he says. Everybody that is over 20 years of age, you're not going to make it into the land concerning which I swear to make to make you dwell therein, save or except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Out of all of those folks that left Egypt, the Egyptian bondage that left there, only 2 that were over 20 years of age made it into Canaan. No wonder the Bible says only a few will be saved. Just a few will be saved. But again, Jude says, I want you to remember this. God having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward, he says, he destroyed them that believed not. What can we learn from this? We can learn that once you're saved, you're not always saved necessarily. So when somebody tells you that, preach that to you, and teach that to you, and encourage you to believe that, that's a false doctrine. And false doctrine can never save anybody. God still demands righteous living once we're saved. I had a man work with me one time. I probably mentioned this two or three times since I've been preaching here. Worked with me a long time, I guess it was 30 years ago, and he said this to me, that when I got saved, I am saved, and it doesn't matter what I do, after I'm saved, I will always be saved. I can do anything I want to do. That's a sad situation. Yes, we can do anything we want to do, but don't expect God to save us when we do anything we want to do. We got to live this life not doing what we want to do, but doing what God requires of us to do. God still demands righteous living. Paul even brought up the example of the illustration in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5 beginning. He had talked about how God had brought them out of the wilderness. He said, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. Why was he not well pleased? The Hebrew writer told us that they stopped believing. They were murmuring and complaining. They stopped believing, and then they started doing their own thing. And you're going to see in some of these scriptures how they were truly, sure enough, doing their own thing. For they were overthrown, he says, in the wilderness. Verse 6 says, now these things were our examples. We need to learn something from this church. These things, and by the way, he's talking to Christians. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to Christians. Now, these things were our example to the intent. We should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Verse 7, he says, neither be ye idolaters as was some of them, as it is with the people. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They were having a good time, enjoying themselves, living it up, partying it up, if you will. Verse 8, he says, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Do you think that would put a break on some immorality today? If 23,000 people, if God killed 23,000 people for sexual immorality. But he did it then. Verse 9 says, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Verse 10 says, neither murmur ye. Anybody out there got any complaints you want to murmur about? We better be careful. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Verse 11 says this. Now all these things, he says, happen unto them for examples, are examples, and they are written for our warning, our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Those things are written, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, for us to learn from, for our admonition. Verse 12 says this, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. To rewrite that verse, or to paraphrase that verse, and put it in the context of our lesson this morning, wherefore he that thinketh he's saved always, since he's been saved once, need to be aware, because he can fall. Now, that's a lot to get in there, but that's what it's all talking about. We need to be aware, because we can fall. So that's one example from Scripture that teaches us that once a person is saved, he's not always saved necessarily unless he keeps on obeying the will of the Lord. But then Jude also brings up angels that were in heaven. He says in verse 6, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains on the darkness until the judgment of the great day." And Peter picks it up in 1 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter rather chapter 2, and verse number 4. He says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." God didn't even spare the angels. So if the angels couldn't get away with their sin, you and I are not going to get away with our sins. We're going to have to repent. But it just seems like God didn't even give the angels a chance to repent. He kicked them out, cast them down. Thank God for his grace toward us. But we should not take his grace for granted. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, Romans chapter 6, that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? These things, again, brothers and sisters, they're written for our admonition. Once you're saved, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're always saved unless you keep on obeying the will of God. Now, we're going to mess up from time to time. But when we do mess up, as I said, fess up and repent. That's why John says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So we got to keep on walking in the light, keep on obeying the will of God. Not sitting back and becoming complacent and saying that I was baptized and on August the whatever date, 19, whatever, and say I'll be saved forever. And then go on our merry way and live like we want to. We got to keep on walking in the light. So he says, if the angels that kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, he has reserved these angels, he says, into everlasting chains, unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Their specific sin is not known, but evidently they got out of their place. Because they left their domain, left their habitation. They got out of their place. Something happened. But what is clear is that God has cast them down and reserve them for the judgment. Again, what can we learn? If the angels can't get away with being unfaithful, neither can we. That's why, again, the Hebrew writer comes on the scene and he encourages these Hebrew Christians, again, as we've already talked about them already, he encourages them in Hebrews chapter 2. And he's writing to Christians, not to the world. He's writing to Christians. He says to them, "Therefore we ought to give the more honest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Verse 2, he says this, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great of salvation?" In other words, there is no escape. We got to stay faithful, brothers and sisters. We got to stay walking in the light. Yes, indeed. Once you're saved, You're not always saved. Now I want us to look at what the Lord had John to write to a church. Pull up for us Revelation chapter 3. John's task was to write to these seven churches of Asia. In one of these churches, the Lord had him to write. That was the church of Sardis. In Revelation chapter 3, look at what the Lord has to say to this church there. He says, unto the angel of the church in Sardis, write. These were saved folks. Folks who had been saved. How do we know that? Because the Lord adds to the church those that are being saved. So when he talks about the church, we know he's talking about saved people who had been saved. He says, until the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and are dead. What a condemnation on the church at Sardis. I hope that condemnation is not being directed to the church at Northwest. He said, you got a name that you're alive, but you're dead. You dress up every Sunday and you come to church. You even take the communion. You even give of your means. You even sing, and you just fellowship one with another, and preaching is going on there. But you're dead. What a condemnation. But then he goes on and he says in the next passage, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Next passage he says, remember therefore how thou hast received. Look like some of the same language that Jude says, isn't it? I want to put you in remembrance. I want you to remember something. He said, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and what? Repent. Why do they need to hold fast? Why do they need to repent? They've been saved. Aren't they always saved? If they had been already, if the condition was that they would be always saved no matter what, they wouldn't have had to repent. Wouldn't have to worry about holding fast. But then he says, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not, the Bible says, know what hour I will come upon thee. And then the passage goes on and says in the next passage, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Remember what I said, only a few? Brothers and sisters, it's always going to be only a few. That's what the Bible says. But you and I can be among the few. So he says, thou hast a few names which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Verse 5 says this, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. But I want you to notice something in that passage that we just considered. He says, he that overcometh, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Brothers and sisters, we need to be sure that the Lord doesn't blot our names out of the book of life. Because the only way that we are going to be eternally saved on that last day, our names got to be in the book of life. Go on over and pull up Revelation chapter 20. I want you to keep that phrase in mind as we're going to consider this passage. He says, I will not blot out your name out of the book of life. Brothers and sisters, I want my name to be in the book of life on the day of judgment. You need to have your name written in the book of life on the day of judgment. Because what will happen if our names are not in the book of life on the day of judgment?
Look at what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20. Go down to verse number 12. Drop down to verse number 12. Look at what the Bible says. Revelation 20 and verse number 12. He says that I saw the dead. He's talking about the judgment day now. He says that I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is what, church? The book of life. Now remember what he said to Sardis. Them that overcome, I will not blot out thy name out of the book of life. So he says, the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged, the Bible says, out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the next passage says this, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And the next passage says this, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. But look what he says in the next passage. And whosoever was not found written, well, church, in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You want to tell me this morning that once you're saved, that automatically means you're always saved? Once your name get in the book of life, that it can't be taken out? The scripture says it can. The Lord says, if you don't change your way of living, talking to the church of Sardis, I will blot out your name out of the book of life. Again, we ought to want our names in the book of life on the day of judgment. Because once you're saved, doesn't necessarily mean that you're always saved. Don't let folks deceive your mind into thinking that you can live any kind of way. You got to live like the Lord directs you to live. If you want your name in the book of life on the day of judgment. As I close, or at least begin to close, so many folks pervert and misapply what the scripture teach. And so for folks who hold on to this false doctrine of once you're saved, always saved, they run to a passage like John chapter 10 and verse number 27, where Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And then he goes on and said, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Verse 29, he says this, for my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So they say, Jesus said, no man can pluck me out of his hand. And then he goes on and said, my Father is greater than me. He's greater than all, and no one can pluck him out of his hand. So I got two things going for me. I can't lose my salvation because Jesus said it. I can't lose my salvation because God said it. Well, I want to tell us that people either don't believe what the Bible says, or they choose to ignore what the scripture says. That scripture never says you can't lose your salvation. It says that you are secure. Nobody can take you out of my hand, but it never said you can't do something yourself to drop out of my hand. And that's what Jude was talking about. As long as the Israelites had kept their hand in God's hand, every one of them that left Egypt would have made it to the promised land. Nobody was able to take them out of God's hand. God had them covered. But because they chose to stop believing and obeying and trusting God, God had to let them go. So I say to us this morning, don't misapply the scripture. If that was the only scripture in the Bible, maybe you'd have something to lean on. But you see, you got to take scripture with scripture. Compare scripture with scripture. Put them all together, and then you get the full picture. Now, no individual can't take your salvation from you. But you can lose it yourself. You can lose it by stop being faithful to God. And if that's not so, Jesus got to go back and apologize to the church at Sardis and tell them, Sardis, I told you a great big lie. But the Bible says he's God, and God can't lie. The devil can, and the devil will, because he's the father of lies. So what am I saying, brothers and sisters? I'm saying that we've got to keep our hand in God's hand. We've got to keep being faithful to God. We've got to keep living like God tells us to live, treating folks like God tells us to treat them, no matter who they are. Family members, cousins, enemies, friends, associates, acquaintance, everybody, we got to treat everybody right. We got to live right. We got to do right. We got to walk right. We got to talk right. Our lives got to be right in God's sight. Otherwise, we may have been saved, yes, but in the end, we'll lose our salvation. Security of the believer, as they say. They call it security of the believer. Yes, there is a security of the believer. But security of the believer depends on our being faithful. On all circumstances. Doesn't matter what kind of circumstances that may come in our lives. We got to be faithful. We got to be faithful. Revelation 2:10, we all know what that passage says. We know what the end of it says, but sometimes we skip over what the beginning of it says. The beginning of it says this, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. In this life, brothers and sisters, we're going to have some trouble. We're going to have some suffering. We're going to have some trials. And many times it may be because we are Christians. But whatever the trials come, whatever size they come in, whatever shape they come in, we got to be faithful. We can't turn our backs on God and say, God, why is all of this happening to me? It happened to his son. And he says, the servant is not greater than the master. If it happened to me, it's going to happen to you. So he says, no matter what comes, he says, be faithful. And here's the passage that the part of it we always remember. Be thou faithful, he says, unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. So what is that saying? If we're not faithful unto death, we're not going to get the crown. But again, John is writing to who? Christians. We got to remember that. So security of the believer then depends on our faithfulness to the Lord. Yes, we are saved by grace. And many times they will say, we're saved by grace. Galatians 5, don't you see what Galatians 5 and verse 4 says? We are saved by, or rather Ephesians 2 and verse 5 says, we are saved by grace. But they forget about what Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says. He says, by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. You don't deserve it, but God will give it to you if you're faithful. If we are not faithful, we won't get the gift. So we need to be faithful to our God. One last scripture, and then we're going to close out. Galatians 5 and verse 4, Paul is writing to the church at Galatia. They were being bombarded by false teachers. Just like the world is today, being bombarded by false teachers. They were trying to get the people to hold on to the law of Christ, yes, but also hold on to the law of Moses. And Paul said this by inspiration. He says, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. He says, ye are what?
Fallen
from grace. What is it that saves us? Grace. If we are fallen from grace, how are we going to be saved? Now, they had been saved by grace. And Paul said, now, if you're trying to be justified by going back, holding on to the law, then you are fallen. You already fallen. Present tense, you are fallen from grace. So we must understand that grace, again, is conditional. So as I close then this morning, when we consider what the Bible teaches on such subjects as this that we have talked about this morning, we can see that it is in direct opposition to what so many religious people believe, because one can lose their salvation. We can understand then why Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9, Jesus says, these people, he said, draweth nigh unto me with what? Their mouth. And they honoreth me, he says, with their lips, but their hearts is far from me. But in vain they do worship for me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And when people tell you and teach you that you, once you're saved, you're always saved, that's a doctrine of man, not God. God wants you to be always saved, but whether you and I are always saved is left up to us as to whether we stay faithful. So are you here then this morning? And maybe you have been taken, misled by this false teaching that once you're saved, you're always saved. I want to beg you to come out of that. Come to Christ and then live for Christ. You're here and you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hear and believe the gospel, Acts 15, 7. Repent of your past sins, Luke 13, 3. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ, Matthew 10 and verse 32. And then go down in a watery grave of baptism for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 20, verse 38. When you do that, the Lord will add you to his church. To his church. He only has one. Not the church of your choice, but to his church. Become a member of his church and then work out your soul salvation with fear and trembling by being faithful unto death. Then, he says, I'll give you a crown of life. So would you come then this morning and obey the Lord in baptism? You're already a member, but somehow you've been misled and thinking that, well, I just don't believe that anymore. I don't believe that that I just got to be faithful. Or maybe you have slacked up on your faithfulness, even though you believe that you should be faithful, but you slacked up on that. You don't come to church like you used to come. You don't give like you're supposed to give. When you sing, your heart's not in it like it's supposed to be. When you commune, you're not really thinking about the Lord's death and suffering like you ought to be. Then maybe you need to come to the Lord and repent of your sins. If you're already a child of God and you need prayer for a particular reason in your life, whatever your need is, to be baptized for the remission of sin, let the Lord add you to his church, the one that he's going to save. Then would you come this morning? If you need to confess of an error and way of which you repented, would you come this morning? If you need prayers offered on your behalf, would you come this morning? Whatever your need is, we beg you to come. Come right now while we stand.
Somebody's knocking at your door. Somebody's knocking at your door.
Is that one that would come this morning?
Oh, say.